Well, thank you so much, John and Courtney, for ministering to us this morning. I think it's fair to say that we're living in some strange times, maybe not unprecedented as it relates to human history, but at least unprecedented for my generation. I've never experienced anything quite like this, and we've got the economy that's essentially screeching to a halt. The whole world is basically stopping at this point in time, and everything that people hold dear and have counted on to be their lifeblood and lifeline are being taken away from them. And we can see the world and the way the world's responding because the world has no hope. Even the coronavirus itself, and not to downplay the seriousness of the virus and the effect that it can have on lives, both in terms of sickness and in death, but with a world that has no hope in death, in a world that doesn't understand that to live is Christ and die is gain, the world is going to take every step possible to seek to mitigate this virus and its impact on human existence. And in some ways, what we're seeing is a massive overreaction. There's no guarantee that at the end of this virus, there won't be another one. There's no guarantee that the human race is going to be free of viruses ever again, that there's no guarantee that life is going to return back to normal. And so at some point in time, the world is going to have to live or not. In the meantime, as the body of Christ, we need to prepare. We need to be ready. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't understand what's coming. But we need to be ready to stand for Christ, and to stand for righteousness. Now, as I've wrestled with what to preach this morning, it's been challenging. I've had multiple passages crying out to be preached this day. But I want to minister to you, and I want this to be an opportunity where we begin to do some soul searching that begins the preparation for whatever it is the Lord intends to do in this time in human history. And for this, I want you to turn to a psalm we've been in the past, Psalm 34. You can turn there. Psalm 34 describes David's response in a season of affliction. And there's a sense in which, even as we enter into this time as the people of God, there's a season of affliction that we're in the midst of. Because even the certainty of certain things as it relates to our lives and provision, the loss of jobs, there are things that are going to impact even us and test us and even rock our faith and put us to the test in terms of whether or not we're going to lock our eyes on the Lord and believe on Him and trust His promises in this time. And I think Psalm 34 can be a helpful instrument in really just testing where our hearts are and putting in place a roadmap that's going to assist us to be able to navigate this season that we find ourselves in. And so I want to begin by reading the psalm, Psalm 34. You'll note that there's a superscription. It's declared a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And it begins in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. As we allow this psalm to shape the way we respond to our present situation and circumstances, in verses 1 to 3, we see that the right response for the people of God is to bless the Lord. David declares, in the midst of affliction, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you think about why it is that you would bless someone else, oftentimes you bless someone who blesses you, someone who comes alongside you, ministers to you, does something for you. You find your heart overflows with blessing, and you want to bless that person. In the same way, as you think about God and how in Christ he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, there should be within you this desire to bless the Lord, to bless him for the way that he has blessed you, to praise his name for how he has ministered to you and cared for you. And that right there begins to put us to the test already. Because it's easy for us, as life is in the midst of routine and as we live in our affluent society, to begin to see our need for the Lord and to even cherish the spiritual blessings that are ours and our future inheritance, to take those things for granted and to find ourselves charmed more by and trusting more in and cherishing more the earthly temporal things. And so if you can see in your heart in this time that to bless the Lord is not the reflex response of your heart, it's worth considering whether you are looking to other things to bless you, to minister to you in this time, to be your comfort. Really what's happening right now is that we're being stripped of everything that we could lean on for comfort temporally. And we're really finding out just how attached to this world we really are. And so it's an opportunity for us to lay these things aside, to allow ourselves to be stripped of everything that we may be trusting in temporally, and to come naked before God, trusting entirely in him and blessing him, because not only has he taken care of our life here on this earth and promised that if we seek his kingdom and its righteousness, the things that we need to live will be added unto us. He has taken care of our eternity. And he has settled for us in heaven an inheritance that is imperishable. So that at every single point, the Lord has met every need we have. And it's with that blessing of the Lord and recognizing the real blessings of this life that come to us in Christ, that we begin to see, as David does in verse 2, that our soul is to make its boast in the Lord. It's the Lord whom we're to boast in. While the world is looking to government and whatever else they would look to be their hope, to be their comfort, to be their support, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look to the one who spoke this world into existence and sovereignly rules and reigns over every molecule in it. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all glory, and as we come together and we make our boast in the Lord and not in riches and not in wisdom, as Jeremiah says, but in the Lord, the humble who love the Lord will hear that boasting and will rejoice. Second line of verse 2. You see, it's in a time like this that we need the body of Christ to rally around each other and boast in the Lord and herald the good news of Jesus Christ and come alongside each other and support one another with encouragement that truly encourages, because it's eternal encouragement. And so David, declaring that he will bless the Lord at all times and even declaring his praise shall be on his lips at all times and even declaring that as he boasts in the Lord, the humble will hear and rejoice, he then calls on the people of God to magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He's the sovereign God of all things. Again, he spoke this very world into existence. Before the foundation of the world, he sovereignly decreed all that would take place. God is totally self-sufficient in himself. He is perfect in all of his attributes. He is holy. He is righteous. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. He can do all that he pleases, and everything he does is right, and he has settled the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha, and he is the Omega, and he is bringing all things to a glorious conclusion at the consummation of all things, where his kingdom will be the kingdom that reigns upon this earth and where all things are made right and there's a new beginning, a new heavens and new earth. This is him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. In Christ, God the Father has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Everything has been taken care of for the people of God to be in the very palm of his hand, and such that none can pluck us out, and we are firm and fixed and will be in his hand for all of eternity. This is where our minds need to be. We need to be thinking on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where our life is. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is to be revealed, is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory, Colossians 3. Our minds need to be on the things above. We need to be in the place where we're willing to count this life as meaningless, to be willing to suffer even death if necessary for the sake of Christ, because he's worthy. And so we should magnify him in this time together. We should exalt his name together and lift him up for who he is and how glorious he is. And so as we seek to respond to this time, blessing the Lord. We need to begin there. We need to bring our hearts to that place where we are truly blessing the Lord and seeing life as he sees it and seeing the world as he sees it and cherishing and esteeming the realities and promises that we have in the Word of God as that which is most necessary, as that which is most important, as that which is most precious. From there, we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. It says there, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. It's natural in a time like this to be fearful. That is the normal human response. To be afraid, to wonder about the future, to wonder about the uncertainty of the future as brothers and sisters lose their jobs and wonder about provision and where their next paycheck is going to come from. It's natural for fear to set in. But over and over and over again in the scriptures, we're commanded, do not fear. Think of Matthew 6, when Jesus says, do not worry. And he talks about the lilies of the field. He talks about how the lilies of the field are clothed with more splendor than Solomon ever experienced. And he says, don't worry, you're not going to add a single day to your life. Seek first God's kingdom and its righteousness, and these things will be given to you. And so, having blessed the Lord, it's time to seek him. It's time to bring our fears to him. It's time to bring those fears to him and to lay them before him. And to in that place, as we lay out our prayers and our supplications, to begin to cling to and claim and even proclaim the promises of God. To hold God to his promises. He has promised that if we first seek his kingdom and its righteousness, he's going to give us the things that we need. And so we need to go before the throne of grace and claim that promise and claim the fact that, God, you cannot lie. You are immutable. You do not change. Your word is settled in heaven. You must provide for us. And we're going to believe on you, Father God, because you are faithful to provide for us. And as we come to the Lord and we seek him and he answers us, you'll see in the second line of verse 4, he delivers us from our fears. He ministers to us in the greatest place of need in our lives, and our fears fall away because we see God as he is and we recognize that he is good and he is going to care for us. And then you'll note the response in verse 5. They look to him. The they there are those who sought the Lord. It's those who brought their fears to the Lord and were delivered. They look to him and were radiant. They begin to beam with joy because the fear that was gripping them falls by the wayside as they see the almighty power of God and his care for them. It says in the second line of verse 5, and their faces will never be ashamed. God will not disappoint. God will not disappoint his faithful ones. He will not disappoint those who trust in him. He will deliver them. He will minister to them. And even if in this life, to stand for Christ, we are to lose our lives, we are already eternally secure in Christ and have life after death. So even death itself is gain to us. We're going to live is Christ, and we're going to die is gain. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the poor man here could very well be David. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is typically the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the Son of God. And so in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh, the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, would encamp around those who fear him and rescue them. And now even better than that, we've been joined to Christ. We have union with Christ, and he is seated in the heavenly places. He is seated at the right hand of God, and we are joined to him, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is interceding on our behalf even now. We have a far better ministry than the angel of Yahweh encamping around us. We are in Christ. And he has promised, no matter what, in the end, having gone to the cross, having died and risen from the grave, no matter what, we are going to be rescued. There is a glorious future for the believer in Christ. And that future should be precious to us in a time like this. It should help us to see our present circumstances in their proper light. And so we want to be in a place where we're blessing the Lord in this time. We want to be in a place where we begin to seek the Lord, where we bring our fears before him, where we come to him and allow him to minister to us. And then third, we want to fear the Lord. And this comes out in the third stanza. Look at verse 8 there. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David here is inviting the people of God to experience by way of taste and sight the goodness of God. David has experienced the goodness of God, and he's now calling on us to join him in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And remember, David is in the midst of affliction right now. He's in the midst of being pursued by Saul. And so he is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in this time of difficulty. He declares in the second line of verse 8, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. To find your refuge in the Lord, to come under the Lord's shelter, to be under his wings, to receive his comfort as the God of all comfort and Father of mercies, that is the place of real blessedness. When you can be in a place where everything around you is falling apart and everything that you would otherwise be able to lean on for some degree of certainty is falling by the wayside, and you can come to the place where the only one you can lean on, the only sure ground, the only rock, when you come to the place where you see God as he truly is and as your refuge, and you know that right there you are protected, you are covered, he is with you, he is for you, he is working all things for your good in this and for his glory. That's when you experience real blessing. Not the blessing of riches, not the blessing of earthly success or the things upon which you might count on in this life. No, it's when God is your refuge and you've been stripped of everything you would otherwise count on and you have nothing but God, and you're in that place realizing that you are in the most safe place you could possibly be. And so in verse 9, David declares, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want." This is a fear that draws us near to God. This is a fear that recognizes that God is holy and he is sovereign, and there is no other place that we would rather be than to be near to him in this time. This is a fear that impacts how we live. It's a fear that impacts how we think. It's a fear that impacts our heart's desires. We draw near to the Lord and we trust in him. And he promises, "For to those who fear him, there is no want." God has promised to meet our needs. Look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They do. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Have you ever been in want of any good and necessary thing? Has there ever been a time where you've had to miss a meal or miss an entire day of meals? Has there ever been a time when you didn't have clothing for your back, shelter, a place to rest your head at night? We can probably look back to even times when we weren't saved, and there's always been a meal, there's always been clothing, there's always been shelter. And so God says, "They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." And then again, David here exhorts us. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me." And he's not addressing the children, although children, you should listen up to this as well. He's addressing the believing community. He's addressing believers. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So he's already declared back in verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints." There's the exhortation. And now he says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil," he says, "and your lips from speaking deceit." Think of James 3. And how bridling the tongue means you can bridle the entire body. The tongue is a restless evil within us. And the exhortation here is to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, to depart from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. This is a wonderful time to consider. Are you at peace so far as you can be with all people? Is there conflict? Are there relationships that are unreconciled? Are you in a place where you are obeying Romans 12, for example, 14 and following, where you're not repaying evil for evil, where again, so far as it depends on you, you're at peace with all men, where you are seeking peace and pursuing it? This is a wonderful time to make things right. It's a part of the fear of the Lord. It's a part of what David says is the teaching of the fear of the Lord. Now, David does here say, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? And the promise is in this text that if you fear the Lord, you will have length of days. And of course, that's not a unilateral promise, but even more so than that, that's a promise that is made under the old covenant. We don't have that guarantee that as we seek the Lord, we will necessarily see length of days. We need to be open to the reality that Paul declares that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we've lived for a long time without persecution in this neck of the woods. But we need to be prepared to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call here is to fear the Lord, to fear him, to draw near to him, to bless him, to seek him, and to fear him, recognizing that as we fear him, it's going to impact our lives. We're going to be turning away from sin. We're going to be confessing sin. We're going to be making things right with people where there's a lack of peace. We're going to depart from evil and do good. And then finally, in the last two stanzas, not just bless the Lord, not just seek the Lord, not just fear the Lord, we cry out to him. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Can you think of that? Now, none of us is righteous in ourselves. The only one who's perfectly righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. But we're in Christ, and we've been imputed with his righteousness. And so having this gracious position in Christ where we are now counted among the righteous because of Christ, we can come before God with confidence that his ears are open to our cry. The God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ even, reigning from the Father's throne, his ears are open to your cries. Right now in this moment, you can speak to the God of heaven because his ears are open to your cries. Notice the contrast, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut them off from the memory, or to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cries, but his face is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That word crushed can also be rendered contrite. It's the same word used in Psalm 51, where David declares that a broken spirit, a contrite heart, God will not despise. This is Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so this is an invitation to contrition. This is an invitation to a broken spirit. This is an invitation to a contrite heart to bring everything before the Lord, to confess all sin, to seek all cleansing, to be washed, to be purified, knowing his ears are open to our cries and that his eyes are toward us, the righteous. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we know that that can be true, that that's true for us, because again, no matter what befalls us in this life, Our eternity's been bought. It's been purchased. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 20 even hearkens to the cross. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That is said to be a fulfillment of prophecy in John, the Gospel of John, John 19, 33 and 36. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Hatred toward God's people is evidence of hatred towards God. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so this is really the way that we ought to respond in a time like this. There should be a blessing of the Lord at all times. His praise should ever be on our lips. We should be seeking the Lord, coming near to him, bringing our fears to him, laying them before him and claiming the promises of his word as they apply to those fears. And then we should take refuge in him, fearing him, tasting and seeing that he is good, recognizing that our lives need to be brought into conformity with his will and evaluating where it is that we're out of step with his will, departing from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. And then we cry out. We just cry out to the Lord, and we cry out to him to minister to us, to care for us, to support us, to strengthen us, to help us, to give us the vantage point perspective we need on our circumstances, knowing that his ears are open to our cries and that his eyes are toward us, the righteous. You know, when you go through a difficult season like this, it's going to test whether or not you have truly come to Christ. Because if you can come into a season like this and you look at all that's offered in Christ and his truth and the gospel, and there's no comfort there, there's just even a disconnection where you don't sense there is a having been joined to him, that you don't even really find yourself loving him, that what you really want in this time is for everything to go away and for all of your circumstances to be brought back to normal so that you can have the earthly temporal peace you had just a few weeks ago, it may be indicative that you haven't come to Christ. And that's what all of us need in this time. This is a time to make sure that we are in Christ. This is that time to ensure that we have turned from our sin and have believed on him. And so we need to hear the gospel. That God the Father, before the world began, commissioned his Son to come and be the redeemer of his bride. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, set apart for himself his elect, his chosen people. And he set that people apart as a bride for his Son. And he commissioned his Son to take upon himself human flesh and to come and live under the law and fulfill all righteousness, dying in the place of his bride, purchasing her righteousness and forgiveness of sin, so that there would be a glorious future marriage supper between the Son and his bride. And Jesus has accomplished that, being born of a virgin. He came into this world. He lived under the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was obedient to the Father at every step along the way, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he even suffered on a cross of crucifixion as a criminal based on the way he was tried. And yet there was no sin in him. He was perfect and spotless and unblemished. And he shed his blood for our sins. He bore in his own body the sins that we had committed. The Father poured upon him the wrath that we deserve. He swallowed up an eternity of eternities on that cross. And then on that cross, he declared it was finished when he had atoned for all of the sin of his people. And he died and he went into the grave and he rose on the third day. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, such that all who would call upon his name shall be saved. And so you need to understand that God is holy, that it required nothing less than the incarnation and crucifixion of his son, that it required nothing less than a human sacrifice, a perfect, unblemished sacrifice to make atonement for sin. And that means that if you reject Christ and you do not believe on him, and you do not turn from your sin, then you are going to suffer under the judgment of your own sin. Every sin will be brought to justice, either brought to justice on the cross or brought to justice in an eternity in hell. And if you reject Christ, the only means of salvation, the only mediator between God and man, then you are left to suffer under the righteous judgment of God for your sin. And so don't reject him today. Don't harden your heart to him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day and you will be saved. You will be washed, cleansed, declared righteous. You will be given the keys to heaven. You will be made a fellow heir with Christ. You will have the hope of eternal life, and you will have an inheritance settled in heaven, unperishable, undefiled, reserved for God's people. And so believe on him this day. Don't let this day end apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the preaching of his word. May this portion of scripture, Psalm 34, minister to us in this time. May he give us great wisdom. May there be a real, honest turning of our hearts back to the Lord. May we return to the Lord in single-mindedness, purity, and holiness. And may we be an army of soldiers for Christ that are ready to stand for righteousness and proclaim the gospel of the King to all those who do not yet know the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of David that in the midst of affliction, he blessed you at all times. Your praise was ever upon his lips. He sought you, you answered him, you delivered him. He exhorts us to taste and see that you are good. He declares the blessedness of us taking refuge in you. And so, Father, help us to fear you in this time, to draw near to you in this time, to even bring our fears before you. And Lord, we pray that you would do just as your word says here, that with your ear toward us and with your eyes upon us, you would deliver us from our fears, that you would strengthen us and give us everything we need to honor and glorify you in this time, and that we would sense within ourselves a power from heaven that is fueling us to be faithful, to be trusting, and to even be useful to you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.